Make sure that you're praying for these Sunday school classes, these kids going back to learn, be with the teachers. Make sure you keep that in your mind throughout the day, throughout the morning. When you get up on Sunday morning, there's a few things you should do. One is drink a ton of coffee. Once you do that, you need to pray for the services. You need to pray for the preachers, whoever they may be. You need to pray for the song directors. You need to pray for yourself that you get something out of the Word of God. You need to pray for these Sunday school teachers that are going back here to teach these kids. That's important. It may not seem that important, but it is very, very important. My little four-year-old comes running out and can tell me stories that they're learning back there. It does my heart good. That's stuff that they'll keep with them forever. I'm going to be completely honest with you this morning. If I seem a little off, it's because I'm a little off, okay? I ain't never tried to hide nothing from you or any of that kind of stuff. I'm a little off this morning. I got a ton of things running through my mind, and they're difficult things. When you stay up till 3, 3:30 in the morning talking to a young guy because they got a lot of family issues, it'll get to you. And I'd have loved to have been able to put a little more study time, but that's not how God saw fit last night. I started talking to him at about 10:30, and we stayed on the phone the whole entire time. So if I seem a little off, seem a little, not like I'm all there, just bear with me a little bit today, okay? I'm asking you to bear with me a little bit on it. We're going to kind of go through the rest of the spokesman in the Old Testament. I'm going to kind of pick up where I left off last week. We're trying to get through it, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about Brother Kevin. And then we're going to pray for Brother Kevin specifically, like we've done many other people. We're going to pray for Brother Kevin specifically, and I'm going to let you understand or let you know about the details that I do know about because I got to talk to him yesterday. But first of all, let's just kind of get through this part of it, and then we'll go from there. We left off last week, we were talking about Noah, and today we're going to start talking about Moses. Moses. The Bible emphasizes Moses as another of God's spokesmen. When spokesman Moses returned to Egypt with a message from God for Israel, what would you have done? You should have considered what Moses said concerning the blood on the doorpost and followed him when he announced it was time to leave Egypt. Furthermore, in order to have been spiritually right with God, you would have been required to obey the book of the law of Moses. Turn to Joshua 8, Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 31. Joshua 8 and verse 31. The Bible says, "As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings." Not only would you have had to have done the law, but you would have been required to obey it in its entirety. You see, that's the thing about the law. It's not just part of the law that they had to keep. It's all of the law. And there's more to the law than just the Ten Commandments. Amen. Everybody knows that, right? Okay. Make sure we're on the same page here. I'm getting warmed up. I'm trying, okay? There's more to the law than just those Ten Commandments. And they were required to keep all of the law in its entirety. Galatians 5:3 says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Failure to obey required the offering of an animal sacrifice. You find that in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 26. I tell you to turn there. I don't know if y'all can find Leviticus though. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar, as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him." Considering how clearly these truths do not directly apply to us today, it is inconceivable how anyone could claim to be a student of the Bible and simultaneously claim to be a non-dispensationalist in practice. That is a very true statement. Some people will say, and you'll hear them a lot when you start teaching dispensations, And I feel like we're on the surface side of dispensations, by the way. You can go way deeper, okay? This is just giving you a base of how things are laid out. But a lot of people come to you and they'll say, well, I'm not a dispensationalist. That sounds good. You don't want to be something, right? You don't want to be a dispensationalist. Okay, and then they'll kind of ho-hum around it because they don't really have no Bible to say why they're not. But the reason why they don't want to be a dispensationalist is because they want to take things out of context. If you take things out of context, yes, you can just make things fit however you want to. You don't have to rightly divide the word of truth. That's not that important. Just take whatever part you want to, make it fit however you want it to fit, and just go on about your day, right? The problem with that is when you get over to law, what do you do with it then? I don't understand what you do with it. And I've talked to a lot of them. They'll sit there, I ain't a dispensationalist. You're trying to make the Bible too complicated. No, I'm trying to make the Bible easy to understand. I'm just trying to break it down like it said to. Rightly divide it, dispensationally. It's in the Word of God. But I hear these people say they're not dispensationalists, and then my first thing is, well, where's your ark? Because I heard it's going to rain. Well, that didn't fit. Oh, that didn't fit in your dispensation, right? I said, have you committed a sin today? How many of you have sinned this week? Raise your hand. If you don't raise your hand, you're a liar and you're a sinner now, okay? You had a bad thought. You thought ill against somebody. You got mad when you missed a deer. Amen. Now, somebody, you've had that happen this week. Get mad at work or whatever it is that you got mad at. Do you build you an altar? You gotta have something to atone for that, right? If you're gonna live under it, live under it. You better go get you some stones. You better go get you an unblemished lamb or one of them turtle doves. You better get some shed blood on that altar. Because it's the only thing that's going to have atonement, right? Unless you live in this dispensation. This dispensation, Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, He is the full atonement. Past, present, future, right? Yeah? Some of y'all are going to get with me before it's over with. Y'all may have had a bad week as I did. But Moses, I think Moses was probably pretty close to God. Wouldn't you say so? I would say that he was. When you start to talk about this law, though, and you start talking about how this thing was laid out, I think God took it pretty seriously. You know, Moses is the one who saw God's hinder parts, right? That's his full glory, right? Ain't nobody seen God in all his glory. But Moses got to see his hind parts. I think God probably thought he was a pretty good guy. He let him lead Israel out of bondage. He allowed him to do that. But when he smoked that rock, God said, hey, what I say, I take it seriously. He didn't let Moses go in the promised land. What about you? You think maybe you ought to start taking the Word of God seriously? You think you might ought to just look at it just a little bit every once in a while and actually take it seriously in your life? Now, I'm glad that I'm saved in this dispensation where I know when I mess up, guess what? God's already covered my sins, and I understand that I get to go to heaven. But you ought to take an application out of some of this Old Testament Bible and actually sit there and go, you know what? He really does care what goes on in that Word of God. When He says something, He means it. He means it. So Moses, I think, would have been a pretty good example that you could follow. Let's look at Joshua for a minute. Joshua. God ensured that Joshua would pick up the mantle when Moses died. Joshua was present at Mount Sinai when Moses received the Ten Commandments. How would you have responded when spokesman Joshua took the mantle from Moses and said it was time to go into the promised land? Joshua 1, verse 1, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now I would assume that you'd be ready after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to go into that promised land, right? You'd probably be excited about it. I can imagine you'd be a little bitter for them past 40 years that you've been walking, though. Think about all them people that died that never made it. You ever thought about that? I'm kind of weird like that. Yeah, I look at the Bible like that. I sit there and read the Bible and I go, you know, the story may have a main character. I was going to preach a sermon this morning, and I don't know if God's going to allow me to do it, but I was looking at that centurion that was there at the crucifixion. And you don't hear a lot about that centurion. You don't hear a whole lot about his story. And there ain't a whole lot there, but there is a whole lot there. You see, he acknowledges God, right? I could preach it right now, but I'm going to refrain, because if God allows me, I'm going to preach it this morning. But I look at the Bible that way. I like to look at things and sit there and go, you know what? His life may be pretty interesting to kind of focus on a little bit. So I think about all them people that were walking in those 40 years and how some of them would have been old. And they was ready to go to the promised land, but Moses messes up, and guess what? They can't enter it with all that murmuring and complaining that they did all those years. And God says, you know what? I ain't going to let you do it. And they died out there in that wilderness walking around. Lost. Now, I don't know if this is real true. I hadn't really studied it all that much, and ain't really a whole lot of Bible for it, but I've seen where they talk about where they walked. It's pretty crazy. If you go look it up, you can Google it and stuff like that and get different people's opinions on it, and that's kind of what it is. It's just an opinion, okay? It ain't Bible. It's an opinion. But it's pretty interesting if it's the case. They say they were walking pretty much in circles. They didn't really go nowhere. They were right there, almost at it, and just kept walking around in circles for 40 years. Why? So when God got ready for them to come, guess what? You can go. I kind of believe it. Ain't got a lot of Bible for it. Kind of believe it, though. Makes sense, don't it? It's a good opinion. Like I said, it's an opinion. Don't be running and saying, Pastor said this is Bible. No, don't do that, please. And I have to explain it, and I don't know how to explain it any better than that. I'd assume that you'd be ready after 40 years of walking in the wilderness to go into the land of the promise. And the same scenarios and questions apply to Abraham, Isaiah, and many others. God always chooses a spokesman to announce his message to a particular group of people during a particular period of time. We must consider the exception to the rule, though. In the book of Judges, the Bible records a time when God did not have a particular spokesman. The tragic result of the world without a spokesman is described in the final verses of the book of Judges. Judges 21 and verse 25. The Bible says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Israel had Moses and the prophets in written form, but no king and no judge. Each time the children of Israel turned away from the Lord, God would deliver them into the hands of their enemies. The children of Israel would then cry unto the Lord, and God would raise up a deliverer known as a judge. Judges chapter 3, in verse 9, the Bible says, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jerah, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. I don't know why he has to tell us he's left-handed, but a man that's left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Clearly, when God did not appoint a spokesman, man was in a state of utter confusion. When God does not provide a spokesman, or when the spokesman's message is rejected, people generally do whatever they think is right. The same problem occurs when people ignorantly refuse to acknowledge their spokesman today. That's the day you live in. People just do whatever they think is right. How many people do that? You do whatever you think is right. It doesn't matter what the Bible says anymore. You do you. That was my wife. Just do whatever you want to do, right? Make yourself happy. That's like, what's that? Whatever feels good. Nike, just do it. Well, we heard that in our generation especially. Well, I don't know how old you are. I'm saying you are, whether you are or not. Just do it. That's Nike's big thing, right? No consequences. There's always a consequence. Just when you think the consequences are there, you have missed the boat somewhere. There's consequences for every action that you do. Whether they be good or whether they be bad, there's always a consequence. But we live in that day and age where I feel like everybody's just going away from the Word of God and just says, let's put it aside and we're going to just do what we want to do. And as you read through Judges and you go through those scenarios of when God sits there and says, hey, I give them to their enemies, and then they cry for me. And I give them to their enemies, and then they cry for me. That's exactly what you do. That's exactly what we do. When everything goes good in your life, you just keep going, right? And you don't even worry about what the Bible says. You don't even acknowledge it anymore. You don't pray for it anymore. You don't seek God anymore. You just keep on living life. And what ends up happening? Life gets in the way, right? Work. Family. That hurts, don't it? That one right there preached for a while. You know you can let your family get in the way between you and God, right? That's a problem. God's supposed to be number one. I love my wife to death. She's my favorite person most of the time. I love my wife. She's my best friend. She's there with me, has been there with me. When I didn't deserve it, she was there. And I love her to death. But God's more important to me than her. I love that little four-year-old that's probably just raising Cain right now for somebody. And I love that little two-year-old. And they ain't telling what she's doing. But God's over them. Don't let the things of this life get more important than God. Don't let that happen. And I'm sure you do it. If they did it then, I reckon we can do it still now, right? That's why I say all Scripture is given by inspiration to God. Every bit of it. You've got to use every bit of it. Don't just take bits and pieces of it. Just make sure you put it where it belongs. Don't try to make it more complicated than it is. Don't get your salvation from over there. That's not where it is. But you've got to understand there's application in all of the Word of God for good living. How to raise your kids, how to have a good marriage. Finances is in there. You can get a lot out of the Word of God. But this day and age, everybody just wants to do what they want to do. How many times have you seen it? Anybody be honest and say they've been there recently? Yeah. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to kind of go into this because it feels like I can right now. I called Brother Kevin yesterday afternoon. Brother Kevin, how many was here when Brother Kevin preached? Raise your hand. Hallelujah. I'm glad y'all showed up to hear him. He's a great preacher and he's a good friend. I love him to death. I've known him for probably 14 years, 15 years, something like that now. When I got out of college, I got a call from a guy named Michael Jeremiah. He was a bass singer. And he wanted to start a quartet, and he called me, and he'd already talked to Kevin. And I had never sang like that before, never sang in kind of a real quartet group except just in college stuff. And I remember I went and met Michael, and Michael said, yeah, we'll do that, and we'll kind of get some songs together, and in a month we'll come together and we'll practice. So we'll just kind of shoot songs off of each other, and we'll figure out kind of what we want to do, and then we'll kind of come together after we kind of get a little bass going. All right, sounds good, man. Brother Kevin called me on the phone. Brother Kevin knew my dad from way back in the day. My dad is a drummer. Don't get scared. It's all right to have drums. It's just rhythm. I know good independent Baptists can't handle it, but it's all right. He played the drums. Kevin played the guitar, played the bass. Kevin might play anything he wants to play. So they played together and did different things like that over the years. They grew up. Daddy grew up in Jemison. Kevin grew up in Clanton. So they were right there beside each other. And Brother Kevin was, he called me up and he said, hey, I know your dad real well. He said, how about you come meet me at my house and we'll talk about these songs we got, and at least we'll have a little better kind of idea when we go sit down with Michael. So, okay, sounds good. And at that moment in time, we started our friendship. I hung out with him a lot. Kevin had just gone through a really bad divorce and all that situation, and it was a bad situation for him. He kind of needed somebody to be with a little bit. And I just got out of college and was trying to figure out what I was going to do. And I had a really bad breakup, and we'll talk about that some other day. And so we kind of just got close to each other, started a friendship. And that man taught me more about music than most people did. I've been to all the music schools. I've sat down with some of the best people. I've listened to the people that taught Celine Dion how to sing and all these different people, and I've been through all those music lessons. But that man right there, that Kevin, he was different. You see, because he may have not known all the techniques that everybody knew, but he knew how to sit there and go, that boy is scared to death. And he'd sit behind me and go, just sing it anyway, brother, just sing it. You're sounding good. Whether I was or whether I wasn't, just sing it, buddy, it sounds good. He encouraged me. I'd be stiff as a board. He'd look over, he'd hit me on the shoulder, about to knock me slap over, just so I'd move on stage at some point in time. He encouraged me. Time after time after time after time. We talk about things of God. Brother Kevin was a pastor at one point in time in his life. He was a youth pastor. He's been a music director. He knows the Bible. He loves that book. And he loves things of God. And he taught me so much just sitting down and just being with him. Just being a friend with him. And I remember when I left, Forgiven Voice was the quartet we were. I remember I left there, I went and sang with a group called Justified. It was me and my sister and Joel. My wife was a sound lady. She ran the sound for us. We had a pretty good time. It was fun. And Kevin could have got mad and said, hey, why are you leaving? Like, you're fixing to destroy this group that I wanted to sing in, but Kevin didn't get mad. You know what Kevin did? Go on and do it, bro. That sounds good, man. And he'd come hear us sing. He'd just sit there and just shout, amen, raise his hands, and just enjoy itself. And was still an encouragement. Still an encouragement. I went on and sang professionally. He'd come see me whenever I was close. Still that encouragement. Constantly calling me on the phone. Asking me how it was going. Asking if there was anything he could do. Didn't matter what his situation was. All that mattered was, What could he do for me? I remember him losing his job at Bush Hog. He's an engineer, and he lost his job at Bush Hog. And he worked at Walmart as a cashier during Christmas time just so that he could scrounge up enough money until he could get another job. And I remember him specifically saying, "Hey, if you need anything, brother, all you got to do is ask. I'll get it for you. I'll make it happen." But he didn't have nothing. He done lost a good job. He said, "Don't worry about it. God's going to bless me. God's going to take care of all that. I'm going to get another job. Don't worry about it." I said, "You got someone?" No, but God's got it under control. Faithful. That's the kind of person he is. I started preaching. He encouraged me. Started pastoring and he encourages me. He was willing to come down here and preach an hour and a half away. Why? Because my church just wanted to help. It's an encouragement to me. And he does a good job. He does a good job. I called him yesterday and I asked him how he's feeling. He said, I'm pretty lousy. I thought at first it was just because he was watching that Georgia-Tennessee game. He said that he went into the doctor for some stomach issues. He deals with stomach problems. And he thought maybe he was having a flare-up with some diverticulitis, Crohn's type stuff or something like that. And that was the whole idea. That's why he went to the hospital. Very dehydrated, and they started running scans, make sure there was no blockages or anything like that, and they found a spot on his kidney. And he says, "You know, God's got a way of finding things." He said, "You know, I believe God put this stomach problem," he said, "because it kind of just went away." He said, I kind of believe God knew what he's doing and knew that I wasn't going to go to the hospital unless there was a real reason to go. He said, "I think he let me get dehydrated so I'd go to that hospital so they'd run those scans so they'd find that spot." He said he went to the doctor a week after that. They had kind of rushed some things trying to figure out what it was, and the doctor told him that when you have a hard mass, which is what he has on his kidney, 95% of the time it is cancerous. It's just what it is. And he said that he went home that day, and he said, "I'm going to be completely honest with you, Chip." He said, "I was really worried about it." He said, "It really messed me up." He said, not to the point that I was questioning God and his goodness. He said, just discouraged. Just down. And he said, "I laid there and laid there." And he said, "I went to sleep finally. And when I woke up," he said, "I woke up really early." And he said, "You know, I came right back to my mind. You know, is this going to be the way that it ends? Is this going to be it, you know?" He said there was a song, and I can't remember the song that he said. He said, "But him and my sister and my mom have sang it at church." And he said, "Those lyrics came to my mind." He said, "I realized God's still faithful. God's still in control. And whatever happens, just happens." He said, I'm praying and I'm believing that, you know what, I'll be a part of that 5%. And I think you ought to pray that way. I think you ought to believe that way, not just say it. I think when you go through something, you ought to be a little bit optimistic and say, "You know what, God? I know you can handle it, and I think that you will." Why? That'll change your mind just a little bit. But he said this. He said, "But if he doesn't change it," he said, "we'll cross that bridge. We'll pray about that situation when that comes." He said, "And when something else happens, we'll pray about that situation and we'll worry about that outcome." And he said, "And I'll do that till he takes me home." He said, "He's always been faithful to me. He's always been right there for me. And I just love him that much. I know he's in control." So Kevin's dealing with a lot. And I'll be honest with you, after talking to him yesterday, I think it's worse on Cindy than it is Kevin. I think Kevin is just giving it to God and letting it be. And Cindy wants to fix it. Ain't that just like a woman want to fix everything? Stuff they can't fix, they gonna fix it. That's why we have them, right? Yeah. You need a help meet. Why? Because she want to fix something. She'll get something done when nobody else will. So we need to pray for Brother Kevin and Miss Cindy. Now I know they're not a member of our church. They still body of Christ though. And I told you before, the church is bigger than this building right here. So we're going to pray for them. And we're going to ask God to do whatever God wants to do in that situation. We're going to ask God that He will intervene in every part of that situation. We're going to ask God to comfort Miss Cindy, and we're going to ask God to comfort Kevin. And I want you to do that not just today in this specific prayer time, but I want you to do that over the next few weeks, because week from Thursday, he has his next appointment. And that will determine the next action that they go to. And at that time, I'll update you again. But until that day comes, I beg you to pray for him every day. Whether you remember the whole situation, whether you even remember his name, just say, pray for Chip's friend. That'll be good enough. God will know exactly who you're talking about. But if you can be specific, I beg you to be specific about it. Just ask him to be comforted. So we're going to pray, and we're going to do it like we normally do. I'm going to get somebody to start, and I'm going to finish it out, okay?